Well, this morning we have Jesse Huro, our youth director, who's going to be giving us the message, and we're excited about what he will tell us. The theme is the 13th virtue, so I bet you just can't wait to find out what that is. We also have this morning Jesse's friend John Ballasty, who's here with us with the guitar. Let's welcome him. He'll be leading us in worship. So, again, if you are looking for an order of service this morning, it's kind of an eye test. There is no order of service. We're experimenting a little bit with something that a lot of churches are doing in just allowing you to be caught up in the service, to look up rather than look down at an order and sort of get caught up in the presence of God. So we'd love your feedback on this, but we're trying it this morning, so let us know what you think. And we're going to begin our worship today by joining together in a responsive call to worship. Let us read responsively. Make a joyful noise to the Lord.
Presence with singing.
Alleluia. O Lord, you are our defense. You are our righteousness. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness, that you would look upon us as your beloved children, that we are worthy in your sight because of your great sacrifice in Christ for us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you that we can cry out to you in this service, Lord, we need you, because we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without the infilling of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, fill us now with your presence. Forgive us for wandering away from your steadfast love, from your abundant grace, for your calling to us, Lord. Forgive us for being that sheep that wanders away. But thank you for who you are, that you go and rescue always those who are lost and welcome them home again. And if that's us today, Lord, we pray that you'd welcome us with open arms. We thank you that you do that. Lord, for those in our congregation who are sick, we lift them up to you and ask for healing. For those in our congregation that are struggling in their families, we pray that you would bring peace. For those in our congregation that need financial resources or just feeling a part of a larger community, Lord, we pray that your blessings would be upon each of those people, and that you would provide for them in abundant ways. Thank you for your mercies, Lord, that are new every morning. Thank you that you love us and will never let us down. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, trusting you now and thankfully and with gratitude and with faith in your steadfast love, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our cornerstone. Amen.
This scripture is from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Okay, thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm Jesse, in case you forgot. I'm still the new guy. I've been for a while. So we hire new people, then I will just be the guy. And anyway, so we got some stuff for you guys today. It's going to be great. With Luke chapter 14, we're still in these parables. Okay, now this parable is interesting because it sounds like just some advice. It sounds like very specific advice to one particular event. Hey, when you go to this place, let me give you a little tip so you look better, more impressive. You know? But it it says in the text, Jesus told this parable. So it's not advice. It's not etiquette. It's a parable. You know, these parables are about something bigger than you see at first. They're all about this kingdom. It's very interesting. Now, if you use the internet and maybe you go to the WBPC website, you might see that this sermon is titled The 13th Virtue. You might be wondering, what is this mysterious title all about? It's The 13th Virtue. It's not like something from an Indiana Jones or anything like that. It's not like something that's very secretive and archaeologists are thinking about. It's actually, The 13th Virtue is from this young man who wrote out 13 virtues for his own life that he wanted to use to develop his character. And so the 13th virtue was kind of similar to what we're talking about today. Now, this person, this young man, was Benjamin Franklin. Okay, now at the time, he was 20. You know, what do 20-year-olds know, right? But this guy went on to become kind of famous. If you are rich, you've seen his face. Benjamin Franklin. So, but now the 13th virtue was actually on humility. It's a modest view of one's own importance. Okay. That means that however you see yourself, it's like, chill out. Here's me, I'm important. Wait, let me chill out. Like, that I can get my face on like the $200 bill or something like that. Now, it can be challenging to practice humility. Okay, now in this situation, in this text, you have the Pharisees were, Jesus was eating with the Pharisees and they're taking the seat of honor in this dinner. Now let me give you a little bit of context, okay, of this chapter. Right before this text, this parable, Jesus noticed somebody outside. He's sitting at the table and he can see somebody outside who needed healing. So he heals that guy. And then just after this parable, Jesus talks about inviting people to dinner who can't repay you back. He says, go find those who can't afford to pay you back, and then that way God will pay you back. I'm like, oh, now you're thinking long term, Jesus. I'm like, I'm over here thinking short term all the time. So my wife constantly feeds this one homeless guy who like hangs out on our corner. She feeds him a few times a week, dinner or lunch or whatever, whenever he comes knocking. So essentially, when my wife goes to heaven, God's like, oh, myself, I owe this lady so many dinners now. Okay, and that's a good thing, I think. He's like, he'd rather be indebted to her in that way. And then the last section of this chapter, Todd spoke on 2 weeks ago. And that's, imagine this humongous banquet hall. And you're inviting people, the outsiders, on the streets. Okay, people who are living on the streets or outside somewhere, the poor, the forgotten. People on the highways who are passing by who aren't even a part of your community, inviting those people to your banquet and giving them priority. That's the kind of mentality we're talking here in this context of Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. Now let me break it down in a little more modern context, okay? I live on a one-way street. This is not a picture of my street because I downloaded this and I don't want to take a picture of my street at midnight when I'm making slides. Now, I live on a one-way street. It's very narrow, and there's parallel parking. And there's a very, I'm like near the corner, but on the corcorner is this very busy, tiny, hole-in-the-wall restaurant. It's small. The line is out the door constantly, and it's busy. So there, people come in for this restaurant, and they take all the parking all the way up my block. And it's very frustrating because I'm like coming in, and I'm like, I can't park in my own house. This is ridiculous. It's very annoying. Now, when you don't get nice parking, you have to just go way, way down to the other end of the block. It's very frustrating. Now, two Saturdays ago, I'm out in my front yard sanding a table like I usually am for some reason. And this guy, he parks right in front of my house, but like blocking the street, double parked. You guys know this term, double parked. So there's cars, and then he's double parked. And he gets out of his car, and he's doing stuff. I don't know what he's just moving a paper. He's doing nothing. He's opening the door. He's looking around at mirrors. Then he gets in his car and just sits there. And I realize he's waiting for his food from this restaurant. He double parked, made his order, and now he's waiting for it to be called. And he's just going to sit there in front of my apartment. So I put down the sander and I get in his peripheral and I give him these hand motions like,
move. And the gentleman becomes very uncomfortable. And he, oh my gosh. Turns his car on and drives all the way down to the end of the block where the next parking spot is. And he parks and waits. Now, this is a gentleman who thought he could take the seat of honor in waiting for his food. Unfortunately, he had to be put in his place and disgraced in front of all the people waiting in line at the restaurant. And myself, I had the satisfaction of shooing someone away. Sorry, guy, you don't belong here. Now, if he was like loading his car, that's one thing. He was just waiting. No, man, go on. Get out of here. Now, let me tell you this then. Knowing your place can be pretty tricky, okay? How do you know that you are to be in the seat of honor or somewhere in the middle or in the seat of humility? How do you know? It can be very tricky. So let me give you a little illustration. This is me, okay? This little picture here. It's pretty accurate. I have that many limbs. I have that many limbs. It's that kind of... Okay. Now, this here is the seat of honor here that Jesus is talking about. And the goal, you might say, is to be in close proximity to the seat of honor. How can I position myself near this seat of honor? Now, let me tell you about my Monday this week. Okay, I work in Crash Zone with the middle school kids just over there in McCaddy Hall, just right across the little area here. And on Monday... I find myself sitting in McCaddy Hall, answering some emails on my laptop and listening to music. Okay, no big deal. And I have staff coming in, two staff. They're very skilled, very highly trained, working with young people, great people. I'm very lucky. And so I think to myself, I'm a lucky guy. I have great staff. This is a great program. And I'm sitting here listening to music while answering emails. This is a seat of honor right now. I'm in a seat of honor. I feel great about myself. And one of the staff members, 19-year-old person, she walks up to me and says, hey, Jesse, are you listening to alternative music? And I think to myself for a second, there's a lot of sub-genres. How would I classify this song? And I repeat to her, alternative music? And she goes, yeah, alternative music. Or, you know, whatever old people listen to. I don't know what old people listen to. And she walks away. So I'm going to go ahead and slide back down this way. To the seat of humility here, because I didn't realize I was so irrelevant and old. I didn't know that. I have never once thought that of myself until that very moment. Thank you. Thank you, staff person. Now, then the day goes on, and these kids are arriving, and they're having fun. They're doing their thing. And then for 1 minute, it's completely silent in there. They're all doing their homework and reading. I mean, it was 1 minute, but I'll take that minute. And you know what I thought at that time? I'm good at my job. I belong here. This is my calling. I'm meant to be here. This is a sign, this 1 minute of silence, that I'm in the right place. It's great. I was very happy. I felt very at peace in my heart that I wasn't ruining everyone's life. That's great. That's a good feeling to have. So I go near the seat of honor here. And then the other staff member comes up to me, another 19-year-old person. And says, hey, Jesse. And I go, yeah, what's up? Oh, that's kind of feels weird because you're so much older than me. I feel like I should call you Mr. Hurro. Okay, let me just go ahead and back down to the seat of humility here. I've never once thought of myself like that. Okay, I've worked with students forever. And yeah, I'll just go ahead and be in the seat of humility. All of a sudden, that day, I'm like, when did I become so old and irrelevant? I didn't know that. Anyway. So everything's kind of chill. I remember something in my office. I run out to the office real quick, just, and there's a little box with my name on it inside the office. So every time I walk by that box, I stick my hand in there real quick to see if there's something in there, like a trap or a note or something like that. And, oh, there's a little card in there. Somebody from the church wrote me a thank you card for being here. Oh, my goodness. I feel so honored. You know what? I'm right back here by this chair, the seat of honor there. I open up the card. If you guys ever have, I don't know if you've ever done this. When you get a thank you card or something like that, you look in for like a little Starbucks gift card or something like that. You know, so I do that as a habit, like kind of being silly, I guess. But there is something in there. It's a substantial gift that I did not expect. And it was like, I look at this substantial gift like I have to read. Like in this moment, I'm like, what do I do? I don't know where I am anymore. I don't know what to do with this gift. Is the right thing to do to say, no, thank you. I appreciate it, but I don't need it. But I do need to fix my car, two cars, and I do have student loans. So I take the seat of humility and I humbly accept this gracious, gracious gift. And I let the person know, thank you so much. I'm going to use it like it's basically spent. You can just say, yeah, it's gone. And so I go about my day like, kind of like, man, that was, ooh, I don't know what to do now with myself. Anyway, so I come back out to the kids and they're all playing and I go play outside with them. Now we're playing outside and we're having fun. And this is like, everyone's laughing. I'm having fun. And I'm thinking to myself, this is what it's all about. Playing with the kids, having fun side by side. We're laughing. We're yelling. This is great. I'm in the right place. Let me go back to this seat of honor here. This is exactly what I meant to do. And then, oh, it's 5 o'clock. We got to clean up all the equipment, guys, and we got to bring everyone back inside. And I say to the kids, this group of sixth graders, I said, hey, guys, where's that orange ball? And this little girl, sixth grade girl, says, you're an orange ball. What the heck does that mean? So then a little boy, a little sixth grade boy, he looks at me like if he was shot by an invisible bullet. And he looks like he's going to fall over. And he says, roasted, you got roasted. Now, roasted means that you have been charbroiled. It means that you were given an insult, that you are now scalded and you have no return. You have no way to come back from that. That's what that means, that I've been humiliated in front of a bunch of sixth graders. I had no idea that being called an orange ball meant anything. And this kid is laying it on thick. This kid is like he's going to fall. He looks like he's going to fall. Like, oh, Jesse, are you okay? The blast from this put down has impacted all of us in your proximity. And so now I am a dead, roasted, irrelevant old guy. I have no idea what I'm doing anymore. So it can be very tricky to figure out your place. Okay, it can be very tricky to figure out where you are to sit in proximity to the seat of honor. But I have some good news for some of you, bad news for some of you. It's not up to you. Sorry about that. Maybe you thought it was. It is not up to you to decide who sits where at the table. It's not up to you to decide who is above you or below you. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. Oh, Jesse, it's getting awkward. It's not funny anymore. That's all right. So who is it up to? Not you. Not you. Don't worry about it. It's not up to you, church. I'm telling you this because this is a human condition. This is a human condition. Like if you think, man, he's calling me out. Yes, if you're a human being with skin on, it's not up to you. And we all struggle with this. I've done this before. I don't like being that guy. I don't like it. It's embarrassing afterward because you're like, I stepped out of character there. That's not who I meant to be. It's not up to you. Who is it up to? In this context, in the context of the kingdom, it's up to God. It's not up to you. God knows you. God knows everyone around you. It's not up to you. Let God elevate you. He asked me to do one thing, and that's humble myself. Just keep doing that. Do that one thing. He didn't say, and then do something else. Just keep doing that one thing. Wait for him to exalt you. Okay? It's not up to you. But maybe we struggle with this because we might think that we'll lose our spot. Okay? Maybe I think that there's not enough room for me at God's table if I give up my spot. Well, I have a question for you guys. How big do you think God's table is? 2 weeks ago, the movement choir imagined that this whole room was a banquet hall. You could fit a lot of people in a banquet hall this size. Okay, well, how big is the table? It's not up to me to decide where I sit. It's not up to me to decide if I even get a chair at this table. I have to trust that God will exalt me if I humble myself. I have to trust that there is enough room for outsiders, for people who I've been taught don't belong. Is that possible? Is there room for someone like that and me at the same table? I'm asking this because this is a real question people don't want to ask themselves. Do you fit at the table with someone different from you? Do you fit at the table with someone who you might deem less than you? And Jesus was very clear throughout this chapter that people struggle with this. Pharisees were basically the church leaders of the time. And here we are, I'm talking to a bunch of Christian leaders at this time, right now, 2018. You know, we have a brunch. The next time we do a brunch, I want to see a bunch of strangers in there. I like you guys, but I want to see other people too, please. Next time I come to church here, I want to see people I don't know. Please. Okay, you know, we have a bunch of groups that rent out the facilities here. Did anyone know that? Did anyone here know that? We have AA that meets. We have Step Along, which I thought was a line dancing group. It's not. It's another kind of a support group. I want to see them. We have a ESL Wednesday nights. I want to see them here. They can learn English right now. I want to see people who don't go here. I want to see them here. Okay. That is challenging. But I'm challenging you. This table is too big to leave it empty for just us. Okay, you have to make some changes in your life to bring people in. This is a challenge because God's table is so big. You won't have a seat at it if you can't bring someone into your spot, into your proximity. So let me tell you this little paradox. To get a seat, you must give yours away. This is a paradox. Okay, the kingdom is all about paradoxes, God's kingdom. I'm telling you this because it's just so upside down and counterintuitive to what our world is like. Okay, you guys, anyone here on LinkedIn? Okay, if you are, find me, Jesse. I'm just kidding. So I don't like LinkedIn. I mean, they're a great company. They're very helpful. But personally, I was told to be humble. Okay, let others exalt you. That's what I've been ingrained in. Like it's like pounded abusively into my head. To the point where I've had bosses in ministry think they have to humiliate me to humble me. Don't do that. Thank you, Kim, for not doing that. You're great. But really, that's what it's like. Okay, and then I go to like, someone's like, you need to make a LinkedIn account. And I go, wow, this is dumb. I'm not going to talk myself up. And they said, well, that's how you get a job. Well, so if you go to look at my LinkedIn account, it's not impressive. It's not. I don't know what to put on there. I've never invented anything. Okay, I've never been at a big company. But luckily, I do have an advocate. The Holy Spirit says, hey, hire this guy, Kim. And so she says, I like this guy, Jesse. Yeah. So here I am. Thankfully, without a good, awesome LinkedIn account, I have a good job here. Now, I'm saying this because we have a world that is going to continually teach you to take what's yours, to go after it. You got this, go get it. You know, this the squeaky wheel gets oiled. There's also the raised nail gets pounded. Who's doing the oiling and the pounding? Can we let God do that, please? Okay? If I have something I need, I'm going to bring it to God. And that's what this is all about. You take a seat of humility, God will do the rest. If you want a seat, you have to give yours away. This is a paradox. If you want to live, you have to die. Okay? This is like this constant paradox that Jesus is trying to paint for everybody. And it's hard to live with because we have to pay bills. We still have to operate in this and function in this world. But if you want to have a seat, you have to give yours away. That is how you get a seat. He's very clear. You take the seat of humility and he'll exalt you. He'll give you a seat of honor. Now, I have repeated it in even bigger words just in case you didn't figure that out. Now, the Friday before we went to on the Mexico mission trip, that's like 3 weeks ago, the Friday right before this movie Black Panther came out, and I went to see that early showing with my dad. So Black Panther was a comic book from the 60s, Marvel Comics, and he joined the Avengers, and they made a movie about it this year, and it's very, very expensive movie to make, and it made a lot of money for them. So I went to see this with my dad, and it's a very epic movie, 2.5 hours long. Oh my goodness, so long. Sorry, Karen, I didn't pack because of this movie, and I ended up showing up Saturday morning with like, hey, sorry, the movie was really good though. So I'm sitting there, Black Panther, very huge, long movie, but very epic. And in the last like 7 minutes, this guy walks up through the aisle in the dark with his cell phone out. And he walks right up to me. You know, I see him coming. And he walks right up to me and he says, "Excuse me, you're in my seat." This is in like, there's, you know, reserved seating now. So he says, "I'm in his seat." And I said, "I'm sorry, man. I think you might be in the wrong theater. This is the end of the movie." He says, "What? You don't hear the movie is playing right now. You're in the dark." So he turns around and he sees the last like 7 minutes. Like he sees the crescendo, the villain in this dramatic scene. The villain is just saying his last words. The guy turns around and sees this. It's a very epic ending. I really like their ending there. And he hangs his head in sadness, this guy. He just ruined the movie. He spent $12 on this ticket. He's there opening night. You see it opening day so that no one ruins it for you. You know that, right? Like, that's why you go to the movies that day. And he sees the ending. And he hangs his head. And he walks out of the theater. "Well, don't try to take my seat, guy." So at this time, I'm going to have the youth, the WVPC youth, they are going to hand out these little tickets to everybody here. So go on, guys, get up and do that, please. Yeah, go on. So they're going to give you guys little tickets, the little kingdom tickets. Okay, very reverse tickets. To get a seat, you have to give yours away, okay? Now, that means that if you have a skill set, let's say you have a skill set, you're really good at something. You need to train somebody to do that skill. You got to do that. Okay, my grandpa, he was good with woodworking, and he was good with prayer. He gave me those two things, okay, before he went on. He was also good at golf, and I never got good at that, so whatever. If you have something special, you have to make sure that you give that to somebody else. It doesn't matter if you think they don't deserve it, okay? If you have a nice seat, you have to give it up to somebody else in order to get a seat, okay? This is how our church is going to operate. This is what the scripture says. Okay, you take the seat of humility and let God exalt you. So, I went to high school at one point, this Fremont High School down the street here. Now, when I was there, I did journalism, and it was a very fun class. We won a lot of awards. That journalism class won a lot of awards. We were top notch in the Bay Area in regards to journalism for high school kids. We would write an article about somebody get arrested, and the charges would reduce. That's not bad for high school kids. You know, these kids got in a fight, police show up, hit them with these citations. We reported on it. They reduced the amount of citations. I remember one time I reported on a kid who was in trouble for graffiti. They were throwing the book at him. They said, you did all these other things. And he didn't do all of them, but he did do a lot. And I reported on it, and they reduced the amount, which means that he went from felony to misdemeanor. Okay, this was a good newspaper. People would hang out there at lunchtime, after school. You know what I mean? That kind of place. You know, if you think about high school, kids are finding the spot to hang out. That's where people hung out, was in the journalism room. And we used to go to these this retreat before the school year. The journalism team and all the other leadership classes in the school would go on this retreat to learn about leadership and diversity training. That was the whole thing at that school. They wanted to teach you about diversity. It was really important to the school. And we learned to be inclusive. We learned about all these different problems in the world and in our school. And then a couple weeks would go by before school started, and then you'd arrive, and you'd be excited to see your friends from camp, but you wouldn't do what you learned at camp. Have you guys ever experienced that? You get really excited on a retreat, then you go show up, and you're like, "I don't want to be that guy, though, that was excited at camp, because now we're in the real world." But me, I'm like, I'm a jerk. I'm like, "No, I said things there. I'm going to do it." Like, that's how I am, like, stubborn. So for journalism, I got to write the comics. I made, like, a comic strip. It was really, some of them were funny. I don't know, hit and miss. And I made one about this leadership camp and how people were not acting out what they learned at camp. They were all gung-ho, and they didn't act it out. So I made a comic about that. And in the journalism group, most of those people went to that leadership camp. And I think they felt convicted. But they said, this doesn't apply to the whole school. We shouldn't print it. They voted me down. They printed my comics every week except or every month except that one. I was really hurt. I was like, guys, this is a really good comic. It's going to apply to the right people. And so we just went with no comic that week. I was so mad. I was really hurt. So I retaliated. I got really mad and I retaliated. And you're thinking, here we go. Jesse's did something stupid. Here's what I did. That summer, our school retrofitted to have ramps for wheelchairs and doorways and bathroom stalls to accommodate disabled students. So that summer, we got a huge influx of wheelchair-bound students. So I go into the cafeteria. I'm angry. I'm very upset and frustrated with my peers. I go into the cafeteria, and there's a group of kids in the wheelchairs. And a lot of them have to be, like, fed, you know. But there's one kid who is, you know, pretty able to do things on his own, but he's in a wheelchair. His name is Steve. I met him, and I talked to him for a while. I had lunch with him. And then I said, Steve, will you have lunch with me in the newsroom? That's kind of where all my friends go to hang out. And he says, sure, I'd love to. Steve was a freshman. I was a senior. You know, when you're a senior, it's like, you know, you're king of the school. You know everything. He's a freshman. I'm going to help him out. So he comes with me over to the journalism room. And it's buzzing. There's people doing work here, you know, writing stuff, doing edits for the newspaper and everything like that. And I introduce him to people. I say, hey, guys, this is Steven. And everyone was happy to meet him. Hi. They all got to know him right away. And they already start with the jokes. They say, Steven, why are you hanging out with this bum over here? You know, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, these people. You know what I mean? But anyway, so they all got to be friends with Steve right away. Then I graduated, and he kept going to the journalism room for lunch. He'd go in there to hang out, and he got to know everybody there. Now, Stephen's health was very poor. So eventually he had to withdraw from school, and then eventually he died before graduating high school, which is very unfortunate. But it didn't happen until after he made a bunch of very meaningful friendships. Okay, he got to come to the table. He got to have a seat. I asked the teacher just 2 weeks ago, I reached out to my old journalism professor, the teacher there, and I said, hey, do you remember this guy, Steven? Of course I remember Steven, he says. And he recounts the whole time that he knew Steven. And he would not have had that opportunity. Okay, if I didn't say, come eat with me. I'm saying this because you don't know the kind of impact you can have on someone's life by inviting them in. A stranger. If you don't know any Christian, you know, and you don't know any non-Christians, I mean, say, Jesse, all my friends are Christian. Well, go make some new friends, obviously. Go meet new people, or maybe stop ignoring people. Okay? You have to invite people in. So when I was eight years old, I grew up in church, little boy growing up in church. And when I was 8 years old, my older cousin, he was like 8 years older than me. He was older than me. He says, they call me JD, my older family. They say, JD, if you want to go to heaven, you have to repent. You have to go and pray to God if he forgives you of your sins and ask him to take you to heaven. So I was like, wow, I really want that. Like, that's something that I need. So that was visiting my cousin. I went home at the end of that weekend, and find myself alone in my bedroom, and I kneel at the side of my bed. I kneel there, and I pray to God that he would forgive me my sins, that I'm sorry for everything I've done, everything I'm going to do, and that he would accept me, that I could be in heaven with him. And I realize something, guys. I'm 35 years old, and the most meaningful thing I've ever done in my whole life was from kneeling. Why would I spend any ounce of energy trying to take the seat of honor when the most meaningful and honorable place was kneeling at my bedside? 8 years old. Many of you have experiences like that. My prayer is that you would go back, that you would return to that mentality that you need God, that you could be a little kid kneeling, reaching out for a Savior. We don't need the seat of honor. We need to give away our seat. We need to take the seat of humility for our whole lives. And thank you all for joining us today. May God bless you this week, and go, please, in the peace of Christ.